This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As is usual, we are waiting for others to join us before beginning. And inshallah, we will begin. I'd just like to respond to those sending their greetings, Abu Bakr, Abdullah, Wa alaykum salam, Nadira, Tajuddin. Wa alaykum salam from Melbourne, Australia. Zabiba Hartman from Germany, Dusseldorf. May Allah help us all to benefit from this series and allow me to complete it and share it further. We also have from Atlanta, Georgia, Sister Fatima. Ramadan Mubarak to you too. And Taliba Maghmoor. See, we have a regular set of students now. Inshallah. Welcome to you too. It was suggested that, inshallah, when we finish, we'll make it a course in our general diploma. Means some work has to be done to create multiple choice questions for each session and, you know, a midterm exam and a final exam of sorts. So, inshallah, it's a challenge. It's worth doing, inshallah. So those who would like to help with that, if you're good at making multiple choice questions, then we appreciate your help. Nabiha Asim from Chicago, Big Heem from Sacramento, California. Wa alaikum salam. Jan Gunderson. I don't know whether your name is actually pronounced Jan, maybe, from Sweden. May Allah reward you for joining us, participating. Nasir Diablo from Toronto. Halima D from Phoenix, Arizona. Wa alaikum salam to both of you. MashaAllah. And alhamdulillah, the response on Instagram was good. We broadcasted on Instagram yesterday and we'll be doing that again today. So, mashallah, later on in the next few days, we'll also add Facebook. Inshallah. Kajali Sanyang from Finland. Wa alaikum salam. And Mimi Fufu from Denmark, Copenhagen. That's Copenhagen, Denmark. Wa alaikum salam to you also. Umar Wa alaykum salam. From Ireland. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Faisal Ali. From Kashmir. Wa alaykum salam to you. Kashmir is a place which I would love to visit sometime, if Allah makes it possible. I'm assuming that you're maybe from Indian Kashmir as opposed to Pakistani Kashmir. May Allah bring you all back together as one when it's best. Ebony Lexi, I say Ameen to your prayer that we all have a beautiful day of fasting and blessings of Allah. Wa alaykum salam. And from Somaliland, we have Mustafa Wali Dahir. It's actually Tahir. Wa alaykum salam. Barakallahu fikum. I've lived in Somaliland for some time. I have a home in Somaliland. Rented, not bought, but rented. I have family there. My son is there, Usama Phillips, Usama ibn Bradley Phillips. Doc, yeah, that's me, Bilal Bradley Phillips. MashaAllah. Tamim Muhammad from Bangladesh. Wa alaikum salam to you also. And Samirullah Ar-Rahman. It's kind of a difficult name, really. Should be Samir Ar-Rahman better. Anyway, greetings to you. And inshallah, we'll be beginning the program just now. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praises due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is the seventh session of our series In the Names of Allah. And in this session, we'll be looking at name number 8, As-Salam. The name As-Salam is only found once in the whole Quran. Al-Malik al-Quddus al-Salam, Surah al-Hashr, verse 23. Once only as a name of Allah. But in the derivatives of the name, it's found over 140 times in 16 different derived forms. From Aslama to Salam to Salim, Aslamis to Al-Muslimin, etc. All of these are derivatives from As-Salam. Linguistically, the divine name As-Salam comes from the triliteral root Sin, Lam, Mim, whose verbal nouns Salamatun and Salamun have three basic meanings. The first main meaning is to be peaceful content, and tranquil. The second meaning is to be free from imperfections. And the third meaning is to be safe, secure, and well. So all of these represent different groups of meanings based on the verbal nouns which form the foundation for the name As-Salam. When the greeting Salam Alaikum is given, it means that one is informing the other, the one to whom we're giving salams, we're informing them of safety from our side and an absence of hostility. Safety, which we may call on from God, from Allah, for the individual, for his protection. Linguistically, salam and salama, the two verbal nouns I mentioned earlier, relative to Allah, means the one who is free from all imperfections. He is perfect in his essence and in his attributes and actions. His perfection, Allah as-salam, is such that it has absolutely no deficiencies. His creation is safe from any injustice on his part. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا, and your Lord will not oppress anyone. And he will greet the believers when they enter into paradise. And may Allah make us all among them. Salamun qawlan min Rabbin Rahim. Peace, a greeting from the most graceful and merciful Lord. Moving on now to application. And we'll be looking at the application according to the pattern or the template set by the 12th century scholar Ibn Battal from Spain. His four principles, first of which is to adopt where applicable. That's most direct. This is the most direct way of application, is to adopt it. But as is the case really of all of Allah's names, they can't be adopted and applied directly because human beings are not and cannot be free from imperfections. So how can we be perfect when we are ourselves imperfect? Not possible. But we can express that perfection with its limitations in a variety of different ways, which we're going to look at. But I should mention here that there are some people who claim that for Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for Ali, for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's daughter Fatima, and grandchildren of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, great-grandchildren, etc., etc., who they refer to as the infallibles, that they were completely free from imperfection. And they are known as the Shia. Amongst Sunni Muslims, we also have those who have attributed this imperfection, rejected any imperfection from being attributed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they consider it a grave crime to say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made mistakes. But actually, there are verses in the Quran where Allah corrects the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tells him what you did wasn't right, It wasn't that, it should have been that, and so on, so on, so on. There are corrections in the Quran, recorded in authentic Sunnah. So this is an incorrect belief. But because people have elevated the Prophet ﷺ to the point where he is a demigod who they are praying to, worshiping, then of course it doesn't make sense that your God is going to be imperfect, right? So this becomes a background drive for claiming this perfection, infallibility for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which the Quran itself denies. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "O people, seek repentance from Allah. Indeed, I seek repentance from Him 100 times daily." What was he seeking repentance from? From nothing. If he's perfect, he has no mistakes, he's infallible, what is he seeking repentance for? Oh, some people say, well, you know, he's teaching the ummah how to seek repentance. This is nonsense, because it means he's misinforming the ummah. This is the same issue that I run into time and time again with Christians who, when I ask them, so you're saying, okay, Jesus is God. God the Son, God the Father are one. So who was Jesus praying to? I mean, you have it recorded in your Gospels. It says there in different places that Jesus prayed. He prayed to whom? Who was he calling on? Well, God. But how can he be calling on God when he is God? So he's calling on himself. This is like nonsense. So, well, no, he's showing people how to pray to God. You know, well, so what is your Lord's Prayer? Your Lord's Prayer, which says, begins, you know, with "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Goes on, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," etc., etc., "on earth as it is in heaven," so on, so. But "Our Father, who art in heaven," art means who is. This is old English. So why didn't he say "Our God, Jesus, who is in heaven"? He didn't teach people to pray like this. So their explanation is like these people's explanation that the Prophet ﷺ was seeking repentance for things that he didn't do. You know, he's asking Allah to forgive him for things he didn't do. Not that he was supposed to do and he didn't do them, but he just didn't do them because he didn't make any mistakes. This confusion, you know, and the Prophet ﷺ told us about the deen, what to keep in mind all the time. "Taraktukum ala mahajjatin bayda," I have left you on a clear white plain. "Layluha kanahariha," whose night is like its day. Nighttime is like daytime. As you can see in the daytime everything clearly, you can see in the nighttime everything clearly. As if you had night vision goggles. "La yazighu anha illa halik." And whoever deviates from that understanding, that clarity that he left behind, whoever deviates from that will be destroyed. That's the bottom line. As he said, "Al halalu bayyin." the halal, what is permissible, is clear, crystal clear. And what is forbidden is crystal clear. Wal haramu bayyin. So, continuing on, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to seek repentance from Allah daily. As he said, indeed, I seek repentance from him 100 times a day. So this is something we are encouraged to do. This is how we, part of how we adopt Allah being the pure, the perfect, the source of peace and tranquility, etc., is that we turn to him, seeking his forgiveness from the things which will cloud and distort and disturb our minds, our soul, our thinking. Also, there is another hadith which shows that if the Prophet ﷺ was perfect, then his good deeds would have been sufficient to take him to paradise. But he said, do good deeds properly, sincerely, and moderately. Don't go to extremes. And receive good news. Receive this good news. Because one's good deeds will not make him or her enter paradise. If it's just dependent on good deeds, whether for us or for Prophet Muhammad or for any of the prophets, it wouldn't be enough to get us to paradise. So his companions asked him, even you, O Messenger of Allah, even you? He said, even I, unless and until Allah bestows his pardon and mercy on me. He wraps me in his pardon and mercy. However, even with our imperfections, there is much we can do to implement this divine name in our lives. In the beginning, we can be a source of peace. On a human level, the believer should strive to be a source of peace and security for his or her believing brothers and sisters. As Allah is the source of peace and security in his life. The Prophet ﷺ encouraged this, saying, Al-Muslim, man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadi. The true Muslim is one from whose tongue and hands Muslims are safe. One from whose tongue and hands Muslims are safe. That's what we should be. He also said, shall I tell you who the true believer is? One from whom the people feel secure regarding their wealth and their persons. So we don't harm others. In order to do that, we need to have clean hearts. Clean hearts. Not jealousy about anybody, envy, hatred, dislike, etc. Our hearts should be free from that. And there's a well-known narration, story, true story, of course, of the occasion when in the Prophet ﷺ's mosque, he and his companions were sitting in a circle. He was teaching them the deen. And while teaching them, he stopped. he paused. And he said to them, the next person who will walk into the mosque will be from the people of paradise. Of course, this is not the Prophet ﷺ knowing the unseen. This was revealed to him. Allah gave him that information. Angel Gabriel whispered in his ear. So, of course, once he said that, they all turned to look at the gate of the masjid, the door of the masjid, to see who was coming in next. And in walks this companion, Sahabi, who everybody knew him, not maybe by name or whatever, you know, because when the narration was given, they didn't mention a name. It's just a companion, one among his 60,000 or 80,000 who were existing when he died. So they said, okay. They looked at him, watched him. He walked in. He had water dripping from his beard, made wudu. He was carrying his sandals in his hands. Then he went, put them down, made his 2 rak'ah, which we're supposed to make when we enter the masjid. And then he went over and sat with the circle of the Prophet. They said, okay. Allahu Akbar. Allah knows best. We don't know why, you know, he's not Abu Bakr, he's not Omar, he's not the people who are famous and everything, but, you know, amongst us who's well known, you know. But if you say so. The next day, in the dars, in the lesson that he was giving, he again stopped and said, the next person who's coming in the masjid will be from the people of paradise. Okay. We got somebody else coming now. All right. So they're all looking, waiting to see the next person who's going to walk in. And in walks the same companion. Okay. He did the same thing, joined them. The dars went on. The third day, the Prophet ﷺ is giving his lessons, teaching the companions. And he paused his lecture, stopped, and told them again. The next person coming in will be from the people of paradise. And they all looked, waiting. In walks the same companion. Subhanallah. You know, you can't get a more affirmative proclamation of the Prophet ﷺ about somebody going to paradise. It was he only had the authority based on what Allah had revealed to him to say that this person is going to paradise or that person went to paradise. We know he did mention this about other companions on other occasions. But anyway, this occasion, all three times it was this individual. So one of the companions, a younger companion, what he did was, after the dars was over and people were leaving, he went up to him and he said, the same, the man who did know the name specifically, but companion, he said, you know, listen, you know, I have had an altercation with my father and he kicked me out of the house. I had to leave. Can I stay a few nights with you, please? He said, sure, sure, come, come. Took him into his home with him. And ate with him, went to sleep at night. This young companion, he got up to make his tahajjud and he didn't see him. Where is he? No, I'm making tahajjud, okay. Then prayed Fajr and so on and so forth. He did this for like 3 nights. Then finally, he said, listen, actually, I told you a story. There was no problem with my father. I just wanted to know what you were doing that made you among the people of paradise. Of course, companions were saying, what do you mean? I'm among the people of paradise. So that's what the Prophet ﷺ said. You're going to be among the people of paradise. So, but I didn't see you getting up and praying in the middle of the night in tahajjud. And I didn't see you fasting every day or, you know, I didn't see anything special. You were just like the rest of us. He said, but what you saw is what I am. That's me. He said, oh, except one thing, that before I go to sleep at night, I make sure that I don't have anything in my heart against anyone. No bad feelings, hatred, you know. I make sure that I go to sleep at night free from that. The young companion said, that's it. That's the one that, you know, most of us cannot do. It's just impossible. These things are stuck in our hearts and we can't remove it, you know. Subhanallah. This illustrated the value, and it's a true story, illustrated the value of purifying the heart, cleaning one's heart from these feelings. And Allah tells us in the Quran that we should not hold in our hearts ill feeling towards the believer, the believers. So we should strive to purify our hearts. Striving to clean our hearts of bad feelings and thoughts is something we all can do. Though the companion said it's very difficult, it is difficult, but we can do it. It is important because Allah informed us that having a relatively clean heart is the only thing that will benefit us on the Day of Judgment. If our hearts are free from major defects, we will be welcomed by Allah, who said in the Quran, Surah Ash-Shu'ara, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهِ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. A day when neither money nor children will be of any benefit except one who comes to Allah with a pure heart. And the term used is Salim, from Salam, from Salim. In order to further stress the importance of having a clean heart, the Prophet ﷺ said, indeed, Allah does not look at your faces or your wealth, but He looks into your hearts and He looks at your deeds. In the same way that we are alert, concerned regarding our physical diseases, we should constantly assess the condition of our hearts. For diseases like lying, backbiting, swearing, hypocrisy, jealousy, showing off, and all these other things. And we should seek cures from them in the Quran and the Sunnah, as all that matters is that we meet Allah, As-salam, with a sound heart. Implementing the divine name As-salam We do so also by turning to Allah for peace. The belief that peace, safety, and well-being comes only from Allah further encourages the believer to turn to Allah for peace of mind and contentment. Peaceful minds and hearts cannot be bought with the wealth of this world. It can only be earned by submitting ourselves to Allah. As the Almighty said, "Alladhina amanu wa tatma'innu qulubuhum bi dhikrillah." It is only with the remembrance of Allah that hearts find rest. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innal qulub. That's the 13th chapter, verse 28. Whereas people constantly chase after materialistic means, like sex, drugs, and rock and roll, to fulfill their desires for contentment and peace, enjoyment, to feel pleased, many of those with the means to have overdoses of these pleasures end up committing suicide. However, peace from other than Allah brings with it turmoil, confusion, and dissatisfaction. It's only peace for a while. You had a famous German industrialist some years back, billionaire, among the richest people in the world, who had a deficit or a reduction in his profits, significant reduction, back a few years back when there was a crash in the stock market. He lost billions. So what did he do? He went to the train track, lay on there, and had the train run over him. Killed himself. Now, he had fought his way from nothing. He didn't inherit wealth and built on it. He came from zero. He worked like a madman throughout his life until he gained this wealth. And then he lost a chunk of it. A big chunk, but what he had left was the bigger chunk. And when we're talking about billions, you know, you can't spend that kind of money, even if you tried. But for him, the loss, all that he could focus on was the loss of all of this effort he made. He lost it. He couldn't focus on what he had and be thankful for it. Couldn't. Because he lacked that connection with God, which would give him that sense of peace, peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of soul. He lacked it. So the end result was suicide. Like Japan. One of the most industrialized countries on the face of the earth. The rate of suicide there is the highest in the world. Incredible. You wonder, what is this? But the pressures of the society are so great. You know, just to get your kids in kindergarten, they have examinations and, you know, so people are preparing their kids from the time they can say a word, that's it. They're, you know, putting words in their heads and trying to prepare them because they have examinations. And those who get the top marks in the examinations get in. Those who don't, don't. We can further find peace by surrendering ourselves, submitting ourselves to Allah. And this is really the only way to be secure and experience the peaceful tranquility which comes with the connection with Allah. If we submit by truly accepting Islam, we will be granted Allah's salam, peace of mind and heart. The believers should always follow the guidance revealed by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and do the required actions to make peace a reality in both this life and the next. As Allah said, there is fruit for them, and for them is whatever they wish. Peace, a word from a merciful Lord. We should continually remind ourselves of Darussalam, the abode of peace. Not Darussalam in Tanzania. I've been there, it's a nice place. But the real Darussalam, Jannah. So that we will strive harder to do as many good deeds as possible in order to receive the salam of Allah and be safe and secure in His paradise. One of the practical ways also is spreading peace greetings in our communities, gatherings, workplace, everywhere. This is a very practical way of implementing the divine name As-salam in our lives. For it to be a source of peace for others, we're helping others achieve. Consequently, the Prophet ﷺ encouraged his followers to greet each other frequently using this divine name and made the return of greetings an obligation on the believers, saying, "You will not enter paradise until you believe. And you will not believe until you love each other. Shall I not guide you to something which, if you did it, you will love each other?" Spread the greetings of peace among yourselves. So he gave this general instruction. And these peace greetings, this is not something new, meaning that the Prophet ﷺ came up with this. You know, it's been around for thousands of years. If we look into the scriptures of the Jews and the Christians, you will find mention of this. Where, for example, Jesus is reported to have greeted his followers saying, "Peace be upon you." In Hebrew, Shalom Aleichem, sounds like us, Salam Aleikum. In chapter 20, verse 19, the anonymous author of the Gospel according to John wrote the following about Jesus after his supposed crucifixion. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And in the Old Testament, we can find in the 1 Samuel 25, verse 6, Prophet David is reported to have instructed his emissaries, whom he sent to Nabal, "And thus you shall salute them, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have." So the spreading of peace greetings is important, and a universal Islamic custom which bonds the society together. It is so important that the Prophet ﷺ even gave details as to the protocol of giving greetings in order for it not to be confined to the commoners greeting the nobles, in order to avoid confusion as to who should give greetings first, etc. Abu Huraira related that the Prophet ﷺ had said, one, the young should greet the elders with peace. Young, in respect to the elders, they should be the ones to give the greeting first. The passerby should give the one sitting. Somebody, we're fixed. Somebody comes in on us walking by. He or she is the one to give the greetings first. And the smaller group, which comes in contact with a larger group, should give the greetings to the larger group. And he further said, the one who is riding should greet the one who is walking. You're riding by on your bicycle, somebody's taking a walk, it's on you to give the greeting first. And the one walking should greet the one sitting. That is similar to the second point. He also added another factor to overcome sticky circumstances when protocol isn't followed. Like when elders should greet youngsters, but they don't do it. You know, they feel, these are little kids. What do I need to give them salat? They're the ones who should be giving me salat. But they happen to be in a situation where they're passing by and the youngers are sitting there or whatever. So the circumstance required them. He provided a positive, Prophet ﷺ provided a positive way out of that type of situation by praising the superiority of the one who gives greetings first. Abu Umama quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, indeed, the best people to Allah in the sight of Allah are those who are first to greet with peace. Those who are first, they get the greatest reward. And to overcome people's reluctance to greet those who they don't know, the Prophet ﷺ said that among the best actions is to do this. Feeding the hungry is among the best actions. And saying salams to those you know and those whom you do not know. This is amongst the best actions. In terms of the companions, it's noted they were described by their students as being so eager to give greetings that if they were walking together in a group and a tree came between them, they had to go some on one side, some on the other side. When they came back together again, they used to give salams to each other all over again. MashaAllah. Well, for non-Muslims living amongst Muslims, they sometimes find this annoying. Working in an office, for example, people coming into the office and giving salams over and over again. Everybody comes in, salam alaikum, comes in, salam alaikum, comes in. In other societies, you give the greetings once in the morning, one time, that's it. But Muslims, they come in, give salams, they go out of the office, they come back in again, salam again. They go on for something else, they come back in, salam alaikum. So it's not surprising to find them annoyed by it because they're not used to it. It's not their practice to do this. However, they don't understand that this greeting is in fact spreading good feelings amongst us. Because the greeting, of course, is only rewardable if it's done properly. And it should be done with a smile. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, that smiling to your brother or sister is sadaqah. So when we're giving greetings, you know, we shouldn't be giving it and frowning. We should be smiling when giving it. So when a person greets you and smiles, it makes you feel better. You know, it brings a smile to your face. So it's a good thing. Greeting with salam is even enshrined in the Muslim code of ethics, in the Sharia itself. Saying salam is one of the rights of a Muslim over his fellow Muslim. As the Prophet ﷺ said, a Muslim has five rights over his fellow Muslim. The first is he should return his salams. The obligation is the returning of salam. It's not an obligation to say salams first. It's commendable, rewardable, best. But at least what is an obligation is if somebody gives you salams, you should return those salams. And in general, if we want salam, security, protection of Allah, who is As-Salam, we shouldn't oppress ourselves by doing wrong to others, doing wrong in our relationship with Allah, who is As-Salam. We should avoid being unjust. We wrong ourselves by sinning and not fulfilling the rights of others, and the rights of Allah. Among the rights of others, it's obedience to parents, protecting the honor of others, helping the needy, and so on and so forth. By not doing that, we are destroying our state. We're taking the barakah, the blessing away from our state of salam. And the Prophet ﷺ taught us that immediately after our formal prayers, this is five times a day, we're encouraged to ask protection and safety from Allah for the mistakes that we committed in the salah. The Prophet ﷺ said, or it was reported that the Prophet ﷺ used to say regularly, Astaghfirullah, I ask for Allah's forgiveness three times. And then he would say, Allahumma anta salam, wa minka salam, tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. O Allah, you are peace, and peace comes from you. May you be blessed, O owner of glory and peace and grace. So we should utilize this dua, which Prophet ﷺ himself did. He didn't specifically tell us to do it, so it's not like an obligation or anything like that. But the fact that he did it regularly is something we should add in our repertoire of good prayers, supplications, etc. Now, going on to point two of Ibn Battal, which is confirm we're unique and inapplicable. Giving salams to Allah. Is this applicable? Praying for the Prophet ﷺ, not to him, by sending salams on him, saying, for example, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and upon the prophets and the righteous, saying alayhi salam, or alayha as-salam, or alayhimus salam. All of that Allah Almighty does in the Quran, and it is a commendable act. However, we should not say as-salam ala Allah, salams on Allah, because he is as-salam. He doesn't need security and safety because he is the source of peace and perfection. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud related that initially when they prayed behind the Prophet ﷺ, they used to say, As-salamu ala Allah, peace be to Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ stopped them and said, indeed Allah is the bestower of peace. So say instead, At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa-salawatu wa-tayyibatu. We know this tashahud. This became the tashahud in our prayers. So it is inappropriate for us to give salams to Allah. We seek salam from Him. We ask Him to help us and put salam in our lives. We spread salam amongst us, amongst our neighbors, families, etc. So we may suggest or pray or supplicate, asking that salam be given to each other. Salam alaikum. This is our basic greeting. But not salam ala Allah. The third principle of Ibn Battal was to have hope where there is a promise in the name. Belief in Allah's freedom from any defects ensures the believer that he or she will not be denied the fruit of their sacrifices to avoid the forbidden in this life. As the Prophet ﷺ informed that the believer has to live in a self-imposed prison in this life, while the disbelievers are free to do whatever they wish. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min." This world is a prison for the believers. "Wa jannatul kafir," and paradise for the disbelievers. Of course, it is a self-made prison. And this self-made prison is actually a protective shield from a world caught in the grasp of Satan and his followers. They're tricking and deluding the masses, as Adam and Eve were deluded in the beginning of our journey on earth. The same methods which he used to deceive Adam and Eve, he's using them now. Same methodology, nothing new. So what is on us is to be patient in times of trial, because that's the nature of our lives. مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. No disaster strikes except by the permission of Allah. وَمَن يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهُ. And whoever believes in Allah, Allah will guide his heart. So that's what we seek. So we have to show patience and perseverance in hard times, because it's a part of life. And Allah as-salam will give us peace inside. It will be peace inside our hearts, inside our minds, inside our soul, giving us a feeling of well-being, serenity, and peace. With that, we will close our session, calling on Allah using this name. O Allah, As-Salam, Ya Salam. We affirm that all peace and safety comes from you alone. Protect us and provide us with safety in this world and the next. Guide us to patience and inner peace, and make us among those from whom others are safe, and make us safe from the injustice of others. Adorn us with sound hearts, peaceful hearts, pure hearts, and make us among those who you have blessed to receive your salams in paradise. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We will now go back to our questions and answers, Q&A. But as is usual, I am reminding you again to reflect on what we're going to break our fast with today. What will you eat for suhoor tomorrow morning? A majority of us can easily answer these questions. But there are young children starving among the Rohingya from Burma and the Uyghur Muslim communities from China. In this Ramadan, you can help them through charity right. In order to feed the child for a whole year, all you have to do is raise $150 with the help of your family and friends. That's so simple. $150. Please pledge today to become one of the 1,000 people across the world who will take on this global challenge for the sake of Allah. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, "The best of you are those who feed others." So will you become the best of us this Ramadan? It takes only 1 minute to sign up, but the rewards are eternal. So please click the link on the video description and sign up now, right now. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear brothers and sisters, we will now shift to our Q&A. Bismillah. The first question we have from Faisal Ali, and Faisal seems to be the first every day. Very conscientious. MashaAllah. His question is, in the lecture of the blind heart, this is way off the topic now. The blind heart. Yes, I did this lecture some time back. What heart is mentioned in the Quran is not the actual heart which pumps blood. It is the soul, and it resides in the place of the heart. Do you have any evidence? Do you asking me if I have evidence? Well, reality is what? Do we have heart transplants? Do we have heart transplants? I'm sure you're going to say, yeah, we do. Somebody else's heart can be put in our heart place. when somebody else's heart is put in your heart, do all the things that Allah speaks about and the Prophet ﷺ speaks about the heart. Does that come from that person into your heart? Your chest now? As it's now you're carrying his heart in your chest? No. So then where's the heart? That is the only logical explanation. Because of course, when this explanation wasn't given, people were saying, well, we have heart transplants. So what does this hadith mean? So this explains, you know, the circumstance. It makes sense. And we go with it until you have evidence otherwise. Do you have evidence to prove otherwise? I'm glad to hear it. And I'll gladly accept it if you have all the evidence, it's clear. Kasumba, what is the ruling on eating while in the state of janaba? Do it. It's great. It's perfectly okay. You know, people who are going to make rules which are not in the Sharia, we ask Allah to guide them. Yeah, these are customs that may pop up in some place around. If you're in state of janaba, you should not eat food. A'udhu billah. Where did this come from? Women, if you're in the presence of your father, your head should be covered. Where did that come from? If you're taking a bath, you should not be naked. You should be wearing some other garment over you so you are not naked. Where in the world did this come from? People come up with all kinds of things. Number three, Diwan Israt Jahan. Someone comes with a fatwa from a renowned source which says that there are differences of opinion regarding the permissibility of listening to music. Then how can I advise him? Okay, there are differences of opinion, and there are many differences of opinion about so many different things. What do we do when there are differences of opinion? We say, where's the evidence? Where is the evidence? Now, if the evidence gathered together, when you read the authentic hadiths which address the issues of music, and you see clearly that music has been prohibited, then the opinions become irrelevant. In the end, it is the evidence. Hatu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqin. If you're truthful, bring your evidence. Let's see it. So it's all about the evidence. So if you've read evidence which convinces you that music is okay, that's between you and Allah. You know, Allah will hold you to account for what you know. You are forgiven for what you don't know. If you have made an effort to know, Nadira Tajuddin, she asks, Sheikh, is it permissible to do dhikr together with the kids after praying Fard Salah? Or should I encourage them to do it individually? Well, for children, to help them learn you may do it with them. These are the children you're dealing with now. But you don't turn it into a regular group zikr on a regular basis. But in teaching the children, they say it with you, they say it after you, in order to learn it. But once they have learned themselves and they've understood, then you let them say it, you encourage them to say it on their own, individually. Because that was the way of the companions of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's how they did it. Diwan Israt Jahan, if your child shows signs of wavering faith, like missing prayer, not wearing hijab, etc., should we prioritize among these obligations and fix them one by one? Like first, focusing on prayer, then on hijab. That's probably better. You know, if you're going to try and tackle all of these things at the same time, you know, you're just going to be coming like an ogre. You are haram. So take one. Let's get that prayer in order. Reestablish it. And fasting, etc. Put them in contact with good friends who will help them to remember Allah. Because of course, the companions, the circle that your children operate in, this in a large degree, to a large degree, is going to determine their way of thinking, their points of view, etc. All the stuff you've told them, you know, it becomes secondary to the group mentality. Once they're with their group, then there is a group mind that nobody wants to challenge. You know, conformity, that's what the group requires. Everybody, suppose we are brothers, we are so-and-sos, you know, we togetherness. Are you with us? So this situation requires, you know, dealing with these issues one at a time, step by step. Saiful Rahman asks, what happens to people who are cremated? How does the punishment of the grave work for them? Well, we have to understand that the grave is the state of the grave. It's the state of the grave. Not the actual physical grave. Our brother would ask, where's the evidence for that? Who says it's not the actual grave? Well, if it's the actual grave, then it means you will escape the punishment of the grave by being buried at sea. What do you think about that? Or by being buried on the moon. Oh, well, people are going to the moon. They're planning to set up colonies on the moon by 2024. And those who died there, they may not be carrying their bodies back to Earth. They'll bury them on the moon. And in burial on the moon, they may be involved in some other things. And then, as was raised, cremated. They've zapped you with the fire, you know, you're just ashes, finished, scattered in the sea. You've escaped the punishment of the grave. Is that how? So Common sense tells us, reason, logic tells us. And this is not reason before revelation. We have the revelation, but we have to deal with a reality. These realities we have to deal with. And the reason makes sense of the revelation for us. Question, can we say one prophet is greater than another? La nufarriqu bayna ahadin min rusuli. The end of Surah Al-Baqarah. We are not supposed to make distinctions between any of the messengers, saying so-and-so is better and greater and whatever. We shouldn't be engaged in that. That's left only to Allah. And, you know, we do that to avoid rivalries. That was the question of Nokib Khan. Nokib. Back to Umar. When a Muslim woman's husband passes away and they have children, does she have to sell the home she's living in to divide the inheritance for the children? Or can she stay in the home? Well, if he gave her the home whilst he was alive, he gave it to her. He said, it's my gift to you. It's written or something. There's evidence that he has given the home to the wife. Then it's hers. End of story. But if there's no evidence to indicate that, then when he dies, his wealth has to be divided up according to the system that Allah has set. So now she can negotiate with her children. She wants to stay in the house. Then they should facilitate for her, or whether it means selling the house, buying something smaller for her to live in, and the rest, the money that came from the sale of the house can be shared. But that's how it goes. Just simply because she was living in there doesn't make it hers. Taliba Maghmur, a masjid that I have attended in the past, that shakes hands when giving salams. Is this an innovation? If so, how should we deal with the handshaking aspect? Well, I've seen some narrations which mentions about giving salams and shaking hands. I haven't checked this subject for a long time, so I don't really remember if these narrations were authentic. But they seem to be based on the people who narrated them. This is by default. But obviously, it's not the norm fixed, but it's something which can be done. Give salams and shake hands along with it. No harm. Perfectly okay. But this is the recommended practice. Instead of just giving salams without shaking hands, I don't know. I don't recall. I can check on that and get back to you in tomorrow's session, inshallah. Taliba Maghmur. Saad Khiljif or Khiljif. One is in a state of major impurity, janaba, Can they eat suhoor and fast? My brother, we dealt with that question already. I said that eating, whether it's suhoor or it's before doing tahajjud or whatever, eating, being in a state of janaba, does not affect your coming into fasting. You know, of course, if you're coming into janaba after you began your fast, then of course you've broken your fast. But if you were in a state of janaba and then you ate and went into your fast, it doesn't affect your fast. And having janaba and eating, no problem at all. There's nothing related one to the other. Question from Halima. Is it permissible to practice playing the daf daily? Yes, you may play the daf twice daily. To be good enough to play it during Eid and wedding celebrations in female gatherings. Perfectly okay. Even if you're not doing it for that, even if you're just doing it for your home, your kids to jump around and dance, whatever, you know, you provide the beat for them with the duff. It's perfectly okay. Perfectly permissible. Eat wellness, halal, hustle. Question, is it permissible for Muslims to greet each other with just salam? Peace. Not really. It should be salam alaikum or assalamu alaikum. This is proper. This is the proper greeting. Salam just by itself from an Arabic perspective, it doesn't indicate that it's being wished upon the other. Salam by itself, just salam, that's this peace. But it's in English, it's implied. The alaykum aspect is implied. So I guess if you say salam from an English perspective, it could be considered okay. But linguistically, its usage should be with salam alaykum. Question from Fasih Anwar, how to make up broken relationships, especially with families and parents, especially if the other side can get emotional and angry sometimes easily. Or somewhat easily. This is a general question which needs specifics. What is the state of the family? You know, in Arabic they say لِكُلِّ مَقَامٍ مَقَالٍ. There is something appropriate to be said with every circumstance. So you have to look at the circumstance, how the relationship is, what the issues are, and all that. So it's difficult to give a general advice for how to fix broken relations. I mean, we can just say from a general perspective that you have to be patient. If you're trying to fix things, you have to be willing to listen, to hear, And if it involves more than one person, you need to hear both sides. And so on and so forth. But this question is actually too general to give specific points and advice to. I think we can end our session now. Seems to be no more questions coming in. So, barakallahu fikum, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Fi amanillah, Ramadan Mubarak. Hmm.